Ari the Addisons.
Let me say this. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be careful and make sure that in everything, man, we are trying to get as close to what the word says as possible.
And we got to understand that with that type of wickedness, man, you know, God does not wink at that. That's judgment.
Promoting truth, wisdom, and empowerment.
And you don't have shades of truth. You have truth or you have error. You have fact or you have fiction.
And now we go into the thick of it.
Uh-oh.
Erin Addisons.
On American Family Radio, welcome to the program. Thank you so much for tuning in. Really do appreciate it. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And Sherry B is over in Studio CC. Hey, Sherry, it's going to be another doozy of a show today. It's one of those where, and I've already kind of set this up, already kind of explained that there are times that I take the content of a call or an exchange with a listener that, whether that's on social media or that's a call into the program, and I kind of carry that exchange with me. It's one of those things I just can't shake, you know?
Yeah, man, I don't know. That's not good all the time.
You don't like that? Is that?
You gotta shake it off, you know?
Sometimes. Yeah. But then other times, I think it's good in that it warrants a response. You know, it deserves a response. And I think the question always has to be, so where are you going to go, you know, after that? Mm-hmm. Which, by the way, if it sounds like I'm dragging in my communication, it's because I've been alerted a couple times that I'm speaking much faster than I normally do. And when you first said it to me, you were like, man, you're just, are you doing that on purpose?
And I thought I was probably the only one that noticed it because,
it has come to my attention that it does sound like, and so here's what I said to you when you said it, you said, you know, do you feel rushed? And I was like, yeah, I kind of do because I'm a wordy person. Like
and
I use a lot of words in a day
to one.
And so what we would do historically is we would take our time and discuss the issues of the day and provide a robust apologetic for our position.
Right.
And so that takes a whole lot of time.
Right.
Well, now what's in my mind is 60 seconds.
Yeah.
55.
In and out.
In and out like a burger. And so I'm like, boom, 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 boom. That's what I'm doing. But anyway, another one of our brothers reached out to us who listens to the program and is like, you're speaking 10 times faster. Miki's speaking 10 times faster. And so I'm like, okay, well, if it's that obvious, then I'm going to slow it down and maybe take one breath between two or three words.
And the thing is, you know, people who are listening for the first time, like, to the show.
They probably don't know.
Yeah, they're probably like, oh, that's just how it is. So they might be like,
somebody
yeah, I like the say, fast pace.
Somebody heard you say that and they were like, no, I thought the girl was going too fast. I thought she was speaking too fast. No, I'm with you on that. I'm new, but hey, somebody should breathe when they speak. Anyways, so here's what I wanted to do. So I left the program yesterday, and as you could tell, I wanted to spend a little bit of time on our caller from Richmond, Virginia. Very kind. She called in yesterday. LaShonda is her name. And LaShonda may be listening today. And I hope so. You know, I don't know that she will be. Sometimes you only get one shot with people.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you don't knock it out of the park, as they define knocking it out of the park, then that's it. And I understand that. But LaShonda called in and I wanted to spend some more time kind of visiting with her. Mm-hmm. I thought you were cueing me that there were other calls queued up. But you were trying to cue me and let me know that LaShonda was
still on, and that
if I wanted to go back to her, I could. I misunderstood that. So I thought you were saying, oh, but we got to move. And so then I was like, okay, we got to move. And then after the show, you're like, that's not what I was saying at all. So I could have gone back to the discussion, but I didn't realize that that's what you were saying. So what I wanted to do today was I wanted to spend some more time responding to LaShonda. One of the things that LaShonda said that is sort of like it requires what could be called. Now, understand what I'm saying here. There are different types of attacks on the gospel that happen in different parts of the world, even different parts of this country. There are different attacks on the gospel, and the person who hangs out in those areas has to know how to respond to those specific attacks where they are.
Yeah.
Right. So this in this kind of context, this would be what I would call an urban apologetic, where someone says to you, Christianity is the white man's religion.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Because normally you're going to hear that from someone who is black. And normally that exchange is going to happen between two black people. That someone's going to say, oh, man, you're just sold out. This is just the white man's religion. And, and they have lied to you. They have sold you a bill of goods and you just believe it. And so a portion of our conversation yesterday revealed that as a sentiment coming from LaShonda. We're going to replay the call. We have a little bit of that in the call. You'll hear it. But I want to replay the call because, you know, just in the event that you weren't listening yesterday, you didn't get to hear the conversation. I think it would be fitting for you to kind of hear LaShonda's heart, to hear what she was expressing. Mm-hmm. And then I want to spend the show kind of unpacking some of that discussion and providing a robust biblical apologetic for that kind of objection to the gospel, because this is not uncommon. This is an objection that is out there, that is prevalent, that people are battling with, but they, you know, don't often know how. Go ahead, Will.
No, I was going to say it's been out there for a minute.
Oh, yeah.
But I think it's being addressed more and more, like as people understand history and And so, but yeah, that's a common thing that I've heard out there.
It's an attack that's usually levied against Christians who are black, because the feeling is you have sold out for a religion that doesn't represent you.
Right.
And so then the automatic question, I think, in my mind would be, then you'd have to say, okay, so what's the religion that would, like, what should I be looking for instead, you know? Mm-hmm. And, of course, there's different places that you can go with that. But let's go ahead and roll the call. This is LaShonda, who was listening to us in Richmond, Virginia yesterday, and she called in. Here are her comments.
LaShonda in Virginia. Go ahead, LaShonda.
Hello, how are you?
Good.
All right. I just want to say I'm in Richmond, Virginia, and I was listening to your show.
Okay.
I study history, and I know a lot about what's taking place or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
My grandfather, my family is from the South, so you know, a lot, I've learned a lot. I listen to people when they. One thing I believe about the Caucasian is that. Slavery is evil. I don't care where it is, whether it's in the United States, whether it's in Nigeria, and I believe it should never be.
Mm-hmm.
As far as people saying that slavery, racism is being used as an excuse, that people have to understand what others have gone through to make them feel the way that they feel.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an easy thing to get over slavery when you've been treated a certain way. Mm-hmm. And no other slavery in the world, I feel, can compare to the slavery in the United States.
Let me ask you something. Okay, LaShonda is your name?
Yeah.
LaShonda, okay, this is great. Let's have a conversation about this for a second.
So Christianity, I've done research on that. Christianity, I believe, and from what I have studied, was put into play for the slaves, so that people could fear or could be docile to, or make themselves, how can I say it, weak to what have been done to them.
Okay, so if you're listening, that's a call we received yesterday from a very kind lady who's listening to us in Richmond, Virginia, LaShonda. I will say this, based on that call, I'm going to make some assumptions. I could be wrong about my assumptions, but here's what I want you to see, believer. I want you to see how this is done. So now I'm going to make an assessment about what I think that LaShonda believes about Christianity and whether or not I am addressing a believer or a non-believer. Based on just that exchange, and this is all I have to go by unless I get into another conversation with LaShonda. Based on that exchange, based on that conversation, I'm not addressing a sister in the Lord. I'm addressing an observer of Christianity.
Okay.
I'm addressing a researcher of Christianity. If you notice, in the course of the conversation, LaShonda did not say she was a believer. LaShonda did not say that she was a Christian. She said that she studied Christianity.
Yeah.
She has researched it and she has looked into it.
Yeah.
So she did not. That does not make you a believer. So now let me tell you something. This is going to shock people. So what I'm not going to be doing is responding to my sister in Virginia.
Mm-hmm.
I am going to be responding to a nice lady named LaShonda in Virginia. Because for someone to be my sister, they have to be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You guys understand
That's
what I'm saying? Now, we can't mince words on this, right? Because a lot of times we like to group ourselves simply by appearance. We like to group ourselves simply by color.
Mm-hmm.
But actually, to be a part of the family of God, right, you have to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans teaches us this. But then also we acknowledge that we have been purchased. We have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
So having said that and having laid the foundation here, I want you to understand that what I'm not going to do is say, so I want to address my sister's call. That's what you commonly hear people do, right? Everybody say is a child of God. That's not true.
Right.
That's not true. You're only a child of God when you've been purchased by the blood of his son.
Amen.
You understand? We can't trample on that. So having said that, let's get into it. Because the ultimate question where we're ultimately going to land is responding to the question, is Christianity the white man's religion? Is Christianity the white man's religion? I'm about to give you an answer that's going to shock you. Yes.
Okay.
Christianity is the white man's religion. It's the black man's religion. It's the Middle Eastern man's religion. It's the persecuted Chinese Christian's religion. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's the Italian man's religion. Jesus is for everybody.
Amen.
Do you understand that?
Amen.
Whoever will can come. It's amazing, though. Christianity is the only faith that at the same time is exclusive and yet inclusive.
Mm.
So whoever will can come,
mm-hmm.
but you don't get to come on your own terms. You've got to come through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Right.
Right? So LaShonda is partly right.
mm-hmm.
It is the white man's religion. However, the way that she arrives at that conclusion is wrong. And it's based on someone with a vested interest. It's based on someone who has a different motive, right? I can't say what those motives are.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing I am tasked with doing as a believer is defending the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're going to really get into the thick of it today. We're going to really kind of go in. One of the things that you know that's really important to us is that we don't like to entangle Athens with Jerusalem.
Right.
So where we're going to do business is with what we have available to us as the believer, the final authority,
Sounds
the
good.
Word of God.
The Bible. That's
so right. I'm not going to go into critical race theory.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to go into intersectionality where people are oppressed, so say, in many different forms and fashions and all of these things. I'm not going to go into a gospel of suffering based on a color of your skin.
That's good.
Because there actually is a gospel or a theology, if you will, of suffering, but it knows no color. It knows no ethnicity. And you, in order to know this, you'd have to know the Bible. You'd have to be reading the scriptures, right? And you'd have to be fully convinced by the power of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're going to do today is we're going to have a conversation where we make Jesus Christ preeminent. He is preeminent. We're going to acknowledge his preeminence. We're going to set the word of God as our final authority. If we're looking to understand Christianity, if we're looking to understand the roots and the origins of our faith, we're going to go to the Bible first. Now, one of the other things that I'm going to do is I think we're going to look at a little bit of church history because,
okay.
I mean, you can't avoid it. You just can't, avoid it. And in fact,
yeah.
when we talk about reading the scriptures, that's what we're doing. It's a living book, but it's also a historical book, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a historical book. So we're going to look at that as well. Now, let me agree with LaShonda on this point, in addition to saying that Christianity is the white man's religion, the black man's religion. You heard my point, right?
Yeah,
there.
We got it.
Always want to incite people just a little bit and get people riled up. All right. I agree with LaShonda that slavery is evil.
Yeah.
When we say that slavery is evil, we are actually agreeing with Scripture. Anyone who says something otherwise is in disagreement with Scripture.
Hmm.
Now, when we come back from the break,
okay.
we're going to see a complex tension that exists between what the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Peter wrote and how we engage and live in our society, how we engage and live in our culture, while at the same time upholding the truth of the personhood or the imago Dei of every person in existence. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's grab the break. This is Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. We're on the outside. We're about to go in.
All right.
The following is not an actor, but a real-life story from Trinity Debt Management.
My story begins with debt, a lot of debt, credit card debt, and I heard a commercial for Trinity. I gave them a call.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
When I first called, I was a little embarrassed and kind of ashamed, and I looked at the numbers and I saw how quickly that astronomical debt that was in my life would go away.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
What I would tell other people, please pick up the phone and call Trinity. Just let them put together a program and see how affordable and easy it is to pay off your debt.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Up next, Carol Swain with 2 minutes to think about it. From poverty to professor, from GED to PhD, a bold Christian speaking truth to power. Here's Carol with today's 2 minutes.
First, it was the promise of 40 acres and a mule at the end of the Civil War. The land would be allotted by the government and the mules would be loaned by the War Department. But like so many grand ideas of government, this one went as quickly as it came, with no explanation to great masses of newly freed slaves who would not see either a mule nor anything close to their 40 acres. It has become fashionable on the left to call for the payment of reparations for the national original sin of slavery. Well, I have a few questions, though, that many other people are thinking. How much? Who collects? Who decides who receives and who doesn't? And for that matter, who would pay and who would not? Do we investigate the family tree of every family in the nation to determine the guilty and the innocent? So many generations far removed. Or is it as simple as white to the left and black to the right? If you're a recent immigrant or a descendant of immigrants and white, do you have to pay? Same if you're black and an immigrant, do you receive? In paying off history, we lose sight of today and the blessings of growing up in America. Regardless of how your family got here, we're all in the same boat now. In America, you can be anything you set your mind to be. Stop looking backwards and set your sights on the future.
Learn more about Dr. Carol M. Swain and help support her ongoing work with your tax-deductible donation to Be the People Project at carolmswain.com. That's carolmswain.com.
I believe the faith I submit to is accompanied by evidence. I believe it holds up under the weight of history and evil in the world. It's not a blind faith. I've searched and researched. When the scriptures are violated, it doesn't mean Jesus is a liar. In fact, man's sinfulness confirms our need for Jesus and what he taught. It's easier for people to reject Jesus than any other leader. We must ask why. Why is he so offensive? Why can other leaders be respected? Why not Jesus? I believe the answer to that question is in part because of who he is. He is the God of history. No other religions can claim that. They don't have the confirmation for their claims, even if they tried to make them. If I were to reject Jesus for a religious belief that is somehow believed to be more ethnically fitting for me, I'd be ignoring the overwhelming evidence I already have. In fact, I'd be lying to myself just to make others feel better. Jesus made claims about himself that actually happened. Jews prophesied about his coming, and he fulfilled every prophecy. The odds of him randomly checking off all the prophetic boxes and being a liar are like one in trillions and trillions and trillions. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made all that we see. He has revealed himself to his creation in beautiful ways. And if that's not enough, he allows his spirit to dwell inside those who believe, further enabling us to know him. It's truly amazing. I will say with all the conviction I can communicate, I cannot deny Jesus if my life depended on it. For to save my life in denial of him would be to live a lie. My conscience daily reminds me that he is real and that he exists. My Savior isn't black. My Savior isn't white. He is Jesus of Nazareth. His mother is Mary. She was a Jewish virgin. His father is God. He is second in the Godhead. Jesus is the Son of Man who is the great I Am. I'm humbled to know him and be found in him with a righteousness I could never earn. Blessings and submission to his great name, Jesus. Those who would attempt to pry any portion of this truth from me can take it from my cold, dead hands. At that point, I'll be looking into the eyes of he who ransomed me anyway, my faith having become sight.
Welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio.
Mm-hmm.
Every now and again, it's good to just let your listeners know what they're dealing with.
Yeah.
We're Christians.
Amen.
We love Jesus unapologetically. He gets top billing in our life. In fact, the very first way that we describe ourselves above anything else is that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ask yourself, you say, well, why does that matter? Why can't you just list, you know, describe yourself in no particular order? Because the order in which you describe yourself determines how you live. It determines how you engage.
Yeah.
It determines, you know, how you show up at work every day, how you mother, how you father, what type of employee you are.
Mm-hmm.
So when we say that we are Christians, we are saying that what Jesus Christ did is so precious to us that it is fully deserving of getting top billing.
Amen.
Right?
Number one.
So there
That's
we
right.
go. Now let's get into it. I've already kind of set up. In the interest of time, I won't reset up. I will just say this. We're discussing whether or not Christianity is the white man's religion. We've already determined that it is. It is also the black man's religion and the Asian man's religion. And
yeah.
Will has a problem when people say black and brown people, so I won't put that together. Just you've learned my lesson from that. But I wanted to agree with the caller that we had yesterday who said that slavery is evil. I agree with her. Mm-hmm. I think that anyone who says that slavery is evil, they are agreeing with scripture. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. And this is interesting. This is something that I think a lot of people have a hard time with, trying to reconcile passages that seem to contradict one another, right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers."
Mm.
"Liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine."
Mm.
Now, I'll keep going. Verse 11 here. "What is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Now, here you have the Apostle Paul teaching Pastor Timothy that lawless people do these things.
Mm-hmm.
This is the following right here. Right.
Right.
Now, many of us will read this as we condemn homosexuality, as we condemn sexual immorality. And that's right. We should do that.
Mm-hmm.
But many of us would kind of skip over enslavers. If you're reading the New King James or the King James, you might see kidnappers.
Mm.
But this word actually transliterates. It literally means forcibly enslaving.
Wow.
You could translate it kidnappers. It's taking someone against their will to make them serve you.
Mm-hmm.
So this would be sex trafficking today,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So you cannot just pass over this in scripture and say, well, those who stole people from other lands and brought them to a new world in order for them to serve them, they were just people of their time. No, they were lawbreakers.
Mm.
Whether or not it was the law of the land, they were violating God's law. They were behaving in a way that, as the Apostle Paul writes to the young Timothy, was inconsistent with sound doctrine. Now, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? And then people say, well, but at the same time, Miki, you know, the Apostle Paul told masters how to deal with their slaves.
Yeah.
So what we are dealing with and what we are looking at is a different form of slavery.
Okay. Now, to push back, LaShonda said the slavery that was in America, she felt like, you know, was different from all the slavery that was around the world.
Okay. So I would say that the type of slavery that existed in Nigeria would be similar. In fact, Nigeria, well, southeastern Nigeria, among the Igbo tribe,
right,
I got to
give,
because, you know, Adobe is like, hold on, we got to be specific here. It's not all of the country. You're right. Okay. So, but I would say to steal people and to sell them to foreign lands, mm-hmm. they would fall into this category that Paul is
enslavers.
Describing. They would be enslavers.
Yeah.
Right? But let me say this, though. There was a type of spiritual practice that was in, now, look, what I don't want to do, and I know sometimes we have to do it, but what I hesitate to do, Will the Great, mm-hmm. is to get into, like, our family was so poor. Mm-hmm. And you know how people mm-hmm. always compete?
Yeah.
You know, it's like you find yourself. It's like,
yeah.
So you could have the Nigerian mm-hmm. who is like, oh, y'all had slavery? Hold on a second. You know,
right,
and then
right,
the American
right.
says, oh, wait, y'all had slavery? Hold on a second. It's wrong.
Right.
It's wrong.
Evil.
It is evil.
Mm-hmm.
It does not comport with sound doctrine, as we just heard from the Apostle Paul. It must be condemned. No matter how it happens, it must be condemned. But here is the thing that I think people don't understand, and I want to spend a little bit of time here, because ultimately what I want to do is I want to get to the history of Christianity, and I want us to be able to put to bed the argument forever and a day, the argument that Christianity is the white man's religion, because this comes up. We've got brothers and sisters who are listening right now who are black, and you have heard this argument,
mm-hmm.
and you've been kind of at a loss as to what to say, because you're like, man, I mean, I don't agree.
Right.
I don't think it's true, but I don't know how to defend it.
Right.
And I think
right.
it's important for us to be able to defend it. This is the gospel. This is what we have received. This is what has been passed down to us. So at the same time, you have the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, mm-hmm. and that there is no partiality with him.
Wow.
How can Paul instruct conduct in the time in which he's living? It's a transcendent message, right? Because it gets to us today, and we can find instruction in it for us today. How does Paul both instruct cultural engagement in the time in which he's living and condemns it without calling for a Spartacus moment,
If it's the same, and if it's the same type of slavery, it seemed like if he said enslavers, you know, and it, they're in that list,
mm-hmm.
but then he's telling how to conduct, you know, masters and all that kind of stuff. It can't be the same slavery.
Because it would be, it has to be different,
mm-hmm.
because it would be the same thing that Paul would call out fornication,
right?
But then tell people where to go get rooms.
Right, right, yeah, right.
I just want people to think about that for a second, right? So what we are talking about is bond servitude, where a person gives himself in service to another, or is yokes himself to a person mm-hmm. in service to that person.
Mm-hmm.
Here is what I think that people do not understand.
Okay.
When we talk about slavery, we immediately go to white, black,
mm-hmm.
transatlantic slavery,
mm-hmm.
the United States of America, the New World. It is egregious. We can't get over it. We want reparations now.
Right.
What we fail to understand is that as much as 2/3 of the Roman Empire were slaves.
Wow.
Before the first century of the church, some estimates I've read say that people who were slaves made up about 90% of the empire. So there was more people who were in a relationship where they were in servitude to others than they were what was called the nobility.
Mm-hmm.
So when you are talking about people learning how to respond in the culture that they're living in,
mm-hmm.
what Paul is after, what the Spirit of God is instructing, is how we should live for the glory of God.
Amen.
How do we show the world in which we live that we are different from them? It's not just by saying it. It's by living in such a way that people see our conduct and glorify God who is in heaven. Now, look, this calls for a huge amount of speculation, but I'll use my holy imagination. And I've just got to imagine that if the Apostle Paul were living 150 years ago, that if the Apostle Paul were to travel to the New World and find himself down south in Dixie, I've just got to imagine that the Apostle Paul would have a strong rebuke for slaveholders in the Deep South.
Mm.
I've got to imagine that the Apostle Paul would have shamed them openly. I've got to imagine that the Apostle Paul would have said, hold on a second. You're compromising the gospel. You're giving occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme his name.
That's right.
Hold on a second. What are you doing? Now listen, here is the question. The question is, did slaveholders who used portions of scripture to justify their rebellion against God, did they nullify the word of God? Certainly not.
Right.
The word of God is still powerful. The word of God is still producing fruit. What we have to also understand is that if we think that Christianity began in the New World, then we don't know history.
Right.
So to believe that someone began a religion to enslave people is something that, man, look, I don't think that everybody needs to know everything. I certainly don't know everything. I mean, it's an impossibility, right? That's reserved for the Lord God, right? But listen, at a very basic level, if we don't understand as Christians, we have 2,000 years of church history here. And in fact, even when you read the scriptures, and I'm going to skip ahead in the interest of time here, but let me also say this.
Mm-hmm.
The sanctification of the believer matters to God.
Right.
So when we find ourselves in situations that are not ideal, and at the same time, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, they subjected themselves to the sanctifying work that they called other Christians to. When the Apostle Peter said, honor the king.
Right.
When the Apostle Paul says, submit to institutions,
mm-hmm.
those governing institutions that are around you. Do you understand that within a year of each other, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul would both be martyred for the faith under the same emperor to whom they said Christians should submit?
That's right. That's right. That's a hard truth.
So they weren't making claims and then sitting in these lofty towers right. where they were eating peeled grapes and saying, hey, listen, slaves, you guys submit to your masters down there, okay? No, they were subjecting themselves to the same type of refining fire.
That's right.
They were laying down their lives in the same way. And I think this is important for people to understand. But something interesting happened in the history of the world. This is also church history, but this is world history. As Christianity began to spread among the known world, do you understand that the numbers of slaves began to drop?
Mm.
So what was happening? And in fact, history records that Caesar had to issue some laws to deal with this massive like influx or this new standing among former slaves. Now, wow. All of a sudden, nobody owns them. They don't belong to anybody. So now we have to have a governing practice for this. How are we going to do this? What was happening? Well, in the church, the Christians everywhere in the Roman Empire were known as what was called levelers.
Mm-hmm.
Levelers? Yes, levelers. Because within the Christian community, you could have a bishop who was a slave outside of the church meeting, but inside the church meeting was overseeing the church. Those social and societal norms were important to the Romans. In fact, the Christians' distinction as levelers so upset Roman culture that this is what led to their persecution, among yeah. other things, but yeah. this was a component of it. We gotta grab the break. Aaron the Addisons on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
What does it take to live an uncommon life? Here's former Super Bowl winning coach Tony Dungy with today's uncommon moment.
Michael Westbrook was a gifted wide receiver for the Washington Redskins and Cincinnati Bengals during an 8-year NFL career. He had succeeded at every level of football. Then, at a relatively young age of 30, he retired and became active in mixed martial arts. Why? Because apparently he never even liked football, but felt he needed to play because it was expected of him. Many of us have experienced the expectations of others, but God made you the unique person you are. If your dreams develop in the process of seeking God's will and fit within His purposes, follow them. He wouldn't have given them to you if they were not important.
Tony Dungy, author of the popular Uncommon book series. More at CoachDungy.com. That's CoachDungy.com.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
I saw a strange car in your driveway this morning. They sat there a minute and then drove away.
Miss Betty lived just down the street. She had a heart for our neighborhood, especially our children.
Tell Sarah and Ethan to be careful.
Miss Betty would have loved 1MillionMoms.com. 1 Million Moms keeps an eye on a much larger neighborhood, mainly the TV shows and movies our children are exposed to. Learn how you can help at 1MillionMoms.com.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345, and our website is afafoundation.net.
I hate to cut in on it. Actually, that's not Martin Luther. Welcome back to Aaron the Addisons on American Family Radio. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will, and that's Shylin with A Mighty Fortress.
That's his version.
Yeah.
Man, the Lord's had that song on my heart all this week. I just can't get it out of my mind. So I was reading the words, and I don't think that I've ever really paid attention to this particular hymn.
Yeah.
But I would encourage our listeners, if you get an opportunity, go and read the lyrics to A Mighty Fortress. I thought it was A Mighty Fortress is Our God, but maybe it's just A Mighty Fortress. You know how I do. I just go with the chorus. Whatever they say the most, that's the title of the song.
Yeah, that's how we usually do it.
Anyways, it's powerful, though. So let's get back to our discussion. Thank you so much for tuning in. I really do appreciate it. We were talking about whether or not Christianity is the white man's religion and talking about slavery and this, all of these things that make us so uncomfortable. And we have a hard time talking about it, you know. Our culture wants to upset us. Our culture wants us to go to our corners. I think that we do better when we fight using the same text. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? For the Christians. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think we do better when we all agree to stand on the word of God.
Amen.
Broad shouldered.
Amen.
We stand on the word of God. Listen, let me tell you something. This is lost in our church today. Nobody wants to suffer. We always want things to go well for us. We don't understand the refining that is suffering. And that, look, this, we are called to suffer, people. Now, this is tough. Because the black person listening to me is going, Miki, are you trying to make a defense for slavery? Then you're not listening. You're not listening. And the white person listening is going, see, it was good. No, you're not listening. You're not listening.
Right.
What I'm saying is that throughout all of these systems and institutions, what God is doing is he is working in the believer. He is refining the believer. He is sanctifying the believer. Peter does something very interesting. Now, this is where we get, this is everyday real life apologetics. You don't have to know the age of the earth. You understand?
Yeah.
I mean, you do. You should. You should be learning all of these things. But what I'm talking about is not just scientific apologetics. I'm talking, how do we defend the faith when someone says, your religion is this?
Mm-hmm.
Do we know how to defend it? Peter does something very interesting in his first letter to believers. Peter tells believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. I wish Christians held that dear.
Yeah.
I wish Christians saw that as
That's
precious.
So powerful.
That is powerful. Once you did not have any type
Come
of
on,
significant
man.
Affiliation. How could you be proud or prideful about the color of your
Come
skin?
On. Come on.
If you understand, it's a downgrade.
Yeah.
All right. Once you were not a people, but mm-hmm. now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Then Peter says this in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When we read the word passions in scripture, we almost automatically think sexual. Mm. What we should instead think is sensual.
Mm-hmm.
Those things that appeal to your senses, those things that pull on you, those things that you desire, those things that you lust after. And you know what we often find ourselves desiring and lusting after? Our right to self.
Mm.
I have personal autonomy. I can do what I want. I'm the boss of me.
Yeah.
So what Peter eventually gets to here, he says that we should abstain from the passions of the flesh. What do they do? They wage war against your soul. But now where does he go from there? Then he talks about submission to authority.
Mm.
He lays out all these different institutions. It's almost as if he's saying in these institutions, living in this world, it's not going to be ideal,
mm-hmm.
but you've got to do the opposite of what is common around you. You've got to live in such a way that it doesn't look like the rest of the world. Because why? Because we're ultimately trying to get to chapter 3. Now, you already didn't have chapters.
Right.
But for your home study,
mm-hmm.
where Peter is ultimately going is chapter 3. Living in a way where you resist the pull of the passions that war against your soul,
culture-proof.
You are going to find yourself so culture-proofed. That when people look at your existence as a believer, they're going to say, wait, why are you doing that? So 150 years ago, the question would have been, look, we can shoot him, shoot up his family, and we can leave. But the Uncle Tom says, no, I'm not going to do it.
Mm.
The Uncle Tom says, I'm not going to kill him. The Uncle Tom says, I'm going to submit. What? Uncle Tom, you're such an Uncle Tom. Why? Because the person who has the Spirit of the living God inside of them knows that when we live counterculturally,
mm-hmm.
we provoke the question, why?
Mm.
And it opens the door for the gospel.
For the gospel to be preached.
It
yeah.
opens the door. So
the
I
reason
have,
why.
I can do what I want.
Mm. That's good.
But as a Christian, you really can't. Verse 13, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. Now, keep in mind, Peter's going to lose his life under Nero.
Mm-hmm.
So will Paul. But look at what Peter says. whether it's to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but live as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Now watch this. This is where we have a really difficult time. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now watch this. For to this you have been called. Wait, what? We've been called to suffer? For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered. Watch what Peter says. By way of the Spirit of God, Christ suffered for you. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did it. Wow. Jesus did it.
Amen.
The one who said, I can call down legions of angels. The one who condescended to put on human flesh. This is not a white man's religion created to subjugate people. This is God's plan to redeem man and to reconcile him back to himself. And our Savior, our King, the leader, if you will, of our movement,
amen,
suffered as an example of how we should suffer, but we don't want that, because Christianity today means that we are healthy, wealthy, and wise. It means,
man,
that we prosper. We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the field. We're blessed when we come and when we go. And when someone says something about suffering, that must be for people who are on the Open Doors website. That must not be for us in America. Well, it is for you. We are facing a time where you're going to have to draw the line in the sand, and you're going to have to decide, you know, I'm not going to do that. And I'm going to suffer for Jesus Christ, because he's left me a pattern as to how I'm supposed to suffer for his glory. And where does Peter ultimately end up? He includes the relationship of husbands and wives.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, my goodness. How do husbands and wives relate to one another? Why? Because we're living for the glory of God. So wives, submit to your husbands. Man, I tell the kids, it's so funny, you know, the kids joke, because I'm often saying, we need to talk to daddy about that. We need to ask daddy, you know. And they're like, Mom, you can just make a decision. That's right. I can make a decision. I'm fully capable of walking in a leadership position, but that is not the role that God has called me to. I am Will the Great's wife.
Amen.
And what does it do in a dead and dying culture when, contrary to what is popular, I say, you know what? I could lead. Oh, yeah, I can make decisions. I have my own thoughts. But I willingly submit to the leadership of my husband.
Amen.
I said, what do you think of that? Should I go here and do that? Should I speak at this event? Please make no mistake about it. When you invite me to come speak, this is something that Will is deciding. Just know that, just so you know. He says, oh, no, I don't know that. I don't think you should do that. Amen. That's my protection. I used to wrestle with this, because so often I wanted people to understand the dynamic between me and Will, but now I'm seeing more and more that with the year of standing in womanhood,
the
Me Too movements that are, you know, that it's good for people to see what it looks like, that you can have a strong personality, but you willingly lay that down. You submit to your husband.
Amen.
The Bible says for me to submit to my own husband. Do you understand that a dead and dying world who sees that, do you understand that they go, whoa, why are you doing that?
And that's a question. And then there's a chance to share the gospel.
And then we get to the gospel.
Amen.
Now, listen, as Peter goes through, in the interest of time, as Peter goes through and he's talking about these different institutions institutions, he includes husbands and wives, and he tells the husband to live with your wife in an understanding way, mm-hmm. showing honor to the woman. Not, man, you know, Will and I have been in settings where people have said, oh, Will, you're a bigger man than me, because I would never let my wife talk. Mm-hmm. I'd never let my wife speak. We've heard this. We've sat down at dinner and people have said that. I would never. And one person in particular said, I'd never let my wife speak. Will, you're a bigger man than me, because I couldn't handle if she could speak better than I did, or if she could play golf better than I did. That's what he said.
Yeah, it's pretty crazy. Pretty crazy.
And I am so great. Look, I'm so grateful that Will is not threatened by me, that he loves that this is the gift that God has given me.
Amen.
And here's another word that's going to shock people, and allows me to do it. People say, Miga, I thought you were stronger than that. I'm super strong. I'm strong enough to submit to my husband's leadership and authority, and to do it publicly and without apology. And I want the world to see it, and I want the world to know it.
Amen.
This is how we have healthy marriages, guys. You don't stand in your womanhood in your home. What is that? It's ridiculous. What does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? As Peter goes through all of these different institutions, ultimately where he ends up is, he says, now, living in such a way, he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So you're going to live in such a way,
you're going to have questions.
That people are going to have questions.
Like, what are you doing? Yeah.
What do you mean that's how you guys live? Now, I'm looking at the clock here, and I know that we don't have time to talk about the first century church. We don't have time to talk about Antioch, where Simeon was there. His nickname was Niger. You know what Niger is? Black. His nickname was Black. Hey, Black. Guys, we're so triggered in 21st century America that if somebody, now look, I don't recommend this, okay? You got a Black friend, I don't recommend you walk up to him like, hey, what's up, Black?
Right.
They probably had an understanding right. with Simeon. It was probably okay. You understand? People are so uncomfortable these days. Take a moment, take a deep breath. Just breathe. But do you understand that Simeon was in a position of leadership in the church at Antioch?
Mm-hmm.
So diverse was this church. So healthy and thriving was this church that it caused people to take note of this church, Antioch. This is where we get our name, Christian. It was a pejorative term originally. Look at them over there. They're all gathered together. And right. they're just, we have different ways that we do things around here. Those Christians are messing it up. Would that be said of us today?
Mm.
Would that be said that Christians are messing up the culture because they get along?
No, it's the opposite.
Would it be said of us today that Christians are not crying out about white Come privilege? On. Would it be said of us today that Christians have unity within the diversity? Diversity, by the way, folks, belongs to God.
Amen.
The world stole it and we gave it up, and then the world redefined it. Diversity belongs to God. God sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch when they're having a wonderful revival. They sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch to take Christianity back to Ethiopia, which actually served as a model for Martin Luther before the Reformation, where he said, man, this is like the Ethiopian church is like the Gentile church. Do you know that? That's your history. That's your faith's history.
Amen.
We have a beautiful tapestry of seeing the sovereignty of God play. This is not the white man's religion. It is not the Black man's religion. This is God's plan to redeem man, and you can be redeemed.
Amen. Amen.
We're out of time. Thanks for listening to Aaron the Addisons. Until tomorrow, Lord willing.
God bless.